Turn with me, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. The book of Galatians is a treatise by Paul on salvation by faith. Kind of a little book of Romans in a way. Here he is exhorting the Galatians to look to Abraham as an example of one who claimed God's promises and wouldn't let anything stand in his way. Beginning with verse 21 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. As we've already said in our rather lengthy opening remarks, Lent is a time when there is often a ritual of self-denial, and people seek to put down the flesh. But this year I have challenged you, and I am challenging you, if you'd take advantage of this time to draw near to God and to lay claim to His great and mighty promises. And God has given to each of us, and I believe God has given to us collectively as a community. Brother Gordon prayed for ENC. And I wouldn't be in this pulpit if I didn't love Eastern Nazarene College. But also for this Wollaston Church and for this community, I believe God has given us a unique opportunity together to claim great and mighty promises, a genuine, real moving of the Holy Spirit has a mysterious element to it. You cannot simply say, now we will bend our wills, we will grit our teeth, we will pray, we will fast, and we will see a spiritual awakening. We can have a good revival, we can have a great moving, but a genuine spiritual awakening, there's a mysterious element, true. And yet I believe that God is more desirous of giving us something unusual, of something out of the ordinary, of something that is good and great. He's more desirous of that than we are to receive. Now I want, if you'll look with me tonight, at the challenge of laying aside anything that God would put His hand on in your life. It goes without saying to lay aside the bad, the evil, to live a straight, clean life. It's a given. You can't have any respect for a person that says one thing with his mouth and lives another way. I'm talking about, I wonder if we have the courage to lay aside whatever God puts His hand on in order to lay claim to God's very best. I wonder what would happen if a community, if a college, if a church would say, by the grace of God, we are not going to settle for good. We're not going to settle for better. But by the grace of God, we want the very best that God has for us. It is not by might or by power, simply by obeying the Lord. That's what this is all about. And Abraham here is given as an example of one who inherited the promises. Abraham is our spiritual father. It's really amazing how many times as you read through the New Testament, you see the name of Abraham again. We're constantly reminded to go back to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham is one who heard the call of God and then set out to find him. His pathway wasn't unbroken, a graph that just went straight on to glory. But Abraham was called. Then he got stalled along the way. Then Abraham was divided, and then he was united again. But Abraham had made up his mind that he was going to mind God. And whenever he got a little bit off, or when he got a little bit behind, when he got back of God's will, Abraham never resisted when God spoke to him. You remember the story. We've had two series on Abraham since I've been pastor here. But Abraham was called in Ur of Chaldees. Abraham was promised by God, if you will follow me, I will bless you, and you will be a great blessing. Abraham was childless. He took that part of that blessing would be that he would have an offspring, and out of that offspring would come the blessing of all the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, although he didn't know what Jews and Gentiles were. And the New Testament makes it clear that Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ, which came through Isaac, the child of promise. I'm not going to take the time to tell the whole story of Abraham again this evening. But in this particular passage, Abraham had come to the place where he had been helping God, with quotes around it, of course. He said, the promise hasn't really come. I'm old. I'm up in years. I have not had a child by my beloved wife, Sarah. I'll tell you, when your wife gets 90 years old, I guess it is pretty well past time that you're going to have a baby. And so, you know the story, 16 years before, his wife had said, well, why don't you, according to the custom, why don't you take another wife? And took a handmaiden, Hagar, and had another child, Ishmael. And he said, now, Lord, I know you said I'd be a great blessing and a great promise to these nations. But here I am in my 80s. Can you use my son Ishmael? Let me tell you, he was flesh and blood. He was human. And you can count on it, he loved Ishmael. But when the time came, and you know that Abraham and Sarah were visited by God, and he said, you're going to have the child of promise. And they laughed. Both of them laughed. I know we say Sarah laughed, but you read. But it was according to what the Lord had said. And Isaac came, and joy came, and blessing came. But it wasn't too long after that that God began to deal with Abraham. As we read these stories, it's hard for us to understand the human element. And I don't pretend to understand those parts of the Old Testament where God was ruthless with the enemies of Israel. I frankly don't understand the human element of here, where God said to Abraham, take this child of this handmaiden and cast him out. I do know that humanly speaking, God took care of Hagar and God took care of Ishmael. As a matter of fact, Ishmael and Isaac have been having trouble ever since. For God made a great nation of Ishmael. But I do know that we are encouraged to make this allegorical, to make it spiritual. And God said to Abraham, if you are going to ever inherit the real blessing that I have given you, you're going to have to be ruthless and cast out this bondwoman and her son and put all of your confidence and all of your promise into the child of promise, who is Isaac. I know Abraham on Moriah with the knife holding it over Isaac is a picture that we have of perfect sacrifice. And perhaps that was the climax of Abraham's obedience, when he gave God's best back to him. But it wasn't the only time that Abraham gave up a son. It wasn't the only time that Abraham said yes to God. I don't have to belabor the point. That's the way that God calls you and me. God has a best for each of us. He has that best in mind when He calls us. If we have the courage to hold to that idealism and be obedient to God, while at the same time we keep our feet on the ground, God has something great. He has a pattern of nobility. He has a promise of much fruit for every last one of us. But I wonder how many of us really persevere and find God's best. God's best is not merely a moment at an altar of prayer, saying, okay, I give up, I surrender, I'll quit playing the double life, I'll stop my living like a sinner on weekdays and dressing up on Sundays, I'll come and I'll really be saved. That's not God's best, that's the beginning of it. It isn't even the second crisis when you say, all right, Lord, I'll go through with you. You can have all of me. And I believe you do come in and cleanse me and sanctify me. That's not God's best. It's God's best for the hour. Don't get me wrong. But oh, I think sometimes we've emphasized these crises until we think when we finally pray through, we've arrived. No way. Finding God's best means getting into that place where we're walking with God. And then abandoning our way to find God's way. And it means seeking excellence in obedience. Not some slovenly kind of just in a minute I'll do it. When I was growing up, I had strict parents. Thank God for them. They actually spanked me once in a while. I guess they might get called in for that anymore. But I deserved every one I got and some I didn't. But they used to tell me, in a minute is not obedience. They said, when we speak, now is the time to obey. I remember my dad saying to me, if you don't learn to mind me, how are you going to learn to mind God? How many times I've thought of that? When I know what God's will is, there's no debate. Excellence in obedience. Finding God's best means coming to power in the place of prayer. God has a prayer life for each of us that we have to find by praying, not by reading books or listening to somebody preach about it, but it means praying until we have that connection that enables God to guide us and lead us. Finding God's best means seeking fulfillment in fellowship with God. I know this sounds too idealistic to be real in 1984. As a matter of fact, it's probably not realistic for most people. But I would hope the people I'm preaching to this evening would realize it's realistic. It may be idealistic, but it's as pragmatic and simple as you can imagine. We can have as much of God as we want to have. You say, but I'm busy. I'm not so sure busy's a compliment. If we're too busy to put God first, we're just simply too busy. It seems to me I hear God saying, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Say, I've already done that. Then God is saying, bring me Isaac. Nothing can take the place of God. In order to claim God's best, we have to make certain that His will and His way have no rivals in our hearts. As Christian life is no game in which we see how near to the world we can walk and still call ourselves Christian. Rather, the Christian way is seeing how near to God we can live. And we're not going to have any idea of what God's best is until we're willing to cast out anything God lays His hand on in order that we can find His full promise. And so I want to challenge you, would you lay aside other lesser things this week, in this Lenten season, and begin to seek God with me? Will you draw near to God, whatever the cost may be? Oh, if you're not saved tonight, if you're not where you ought to be in your relationship with God, get right with God. This week is a good opportunity to do that. If you haven't said the eternal yes, if you haven't come through and been sanctified holy, don't let anything stand in your way. When you get those things settled, God has a mighty promise for you. And I believe God has a mighty promise for us as a community and a congregation and the college as we seek His face together. There really isn't any way to close such a message this evening. I'm not going to give an altar call. But I just want to leave the challenge with you. I think a good way to close would be to sing that song of Oswald Smith, number 286. We'll sing it prayerfully and thoughtfully. It's a long song, 5 verses. He says, into the heart of Jesus, into the will of Jesus, into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Is that your prayer this evening?